Our text this morning is from Daniel 7, 9 through 14. You'll find this psalm on page 744 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is good to be with you this morning. As Ransom said, my name is Josh Fleming, or I do indeed answer to Flim Dog. I've been called much worse, in fact. But I'm delighted to be here with you this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here to share God's Word with you and to study it. Two of my daughters are here this morning with me, and I'm thankful for their ability to be here with us and worship this morning. My wife and two of my sons are back at home. My wife is enjoying the Columbia heat while she's 8 months pregnant. So please be in prayer for us. Let's pray one more time before we turn to God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that holy men of old wrote your Word as they were carried along by your Holy Spirit. We pray now, Lord, that you would send that same Holy Spirit to be with us and guide us, to convict us of sin, convince us of the sufficiency of Christ to save. Lord, would you do all that and get all the glory for it, we pray. Speak to us now. Your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon won a great victory over Egypt in what is now known as the Battle of Carchemish. He shattered the Egyptian forces and established Babylon as the dominant power in the region. And after doing so, it then made sense to him to take his forces over to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been briefly allied at this point in their history with Egypt, and so it seemed fitting for him to go and submit Jerusalem under his thumb as well. While he was there, this began a very sad time in the life of God's people, known as the Babylonian deportation. Over the next 20 years, there would be three large-scale deportations. All of this was actually prophesied and told in advance by God to his people for their unfaithfulness. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken away into captivity by Assyria, but the southern kingdom, Judah, had remained in their sin, remained in their unfaithfulness to God. And so now judgment was coming upon them in the form of Nebuchadnezzar. But back to 605 for a moment, he did indeed lay siege to Jerusalem, conquer that nation, and then went back to his home. But he didn't leave empty-handed. Nebuchadnezzar took with him immediately some of the brightest and best young men that the kingdom of Judah had to offer. He took sort of their princes, their elite, their educated. And among them was a young man named Daniel. So imagine with me for a moment, if you can, the turmoil, the chaos that this brought to Daniel's life. Here he is, torn away from his family, his household, his language, his customs, the food he's used to eating. He's then taken away to a foreign land. He's forced to endure a three-year indoctrination period where he learns the languages, the customs, the history of Babylon, all that he might serve the whims of a foreign king. Of course, we know from the scriptures that Daniel did indeed rise to prominence there in Babylon. He would become, at one point, Nebuchadnezzar's second in charge, only answering to him. But his life had faced much, much turmoil. As we come to Daniel chapter 7, he is again, this is about 50 years since he's been deported, he is now entering a new season of change and chaos and turmoil. Look back with me, if you will, at verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Verse 2, he says, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Just a couple of thoughts on that for a moment. Daniel, who has, again, he had become the second in command there in Babylon. Now there's a new sheriff in town. And we have reason to believe that Daniel was not well received at this time. In fact, there's elsewhere we learn that Belshazzar throws a great feast and thousands of his leaders there are brought before him and he's enjoying this great feast and Daniel is noticeably absent. That is, until he is needed to come interpret some writing on a wall. But also, if you looked at verse 2, you would hear this language. In Daniel's vision, he sees the sea being stirred up by the four great winds of heaven. Now, for the ancient Jewish people, they weren't sea-faring people. And the sea, and particularly storms upon the sea, were a symbol to them of chaos, of turmoil, of distress, of the uncertainty of life. So Daniel here at this point in his life is again subject to the chaos and turmoil of his circumstances. Now, maybe some of you here today can relate to how Daniel must have felt. Maybe sometimes your life feels disoriented. Maybe it feels a bit chaotic. Maybe it feels unstable. Sometimes as though the very ground beneath your feet is shaking. In some ways, don't we feel like children at the beach building sandcastles? And we scurry about, we dig our moats, and we pack the sand together tight on our outer walls, but all the while, we're aware that the waves are lapping closer and closer. And we fear at any moment our work will be undone, and all our toil will have been in vain. If you ever felt that, if you've ever known a bit about the chaos, the turmoil of life, then this passage is for you. Because we have so many questions. What do we do when we receive a bad diagnosis? What do we do when layoffs is mentioned at work? What do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves in chaos due to our own sin and our own folly? Well, Daniel helps us here. He gives us a vision of a king above and a kingdom ahead, and says, let this stabilize you. Look to these things, and you, friend, can live confidently, even triumphantly, through the chaos of life. So let's look at those two together briefly. First, a king above. We'll see this here in verses 9 through 12. And before I get too deep into that, I want to just briefly pass over what happened here in verses 3 through 8. We didn't read that. But in Daniel's vision, you know, his vision starts with the sea being churned up by the storms, the winds, and Daniel sees several beasts coming out of the sea. It's a terrifying vision, and he's told him that these beasts represent four different kingdoms, and there are various thoughts on what these kingdoms represent, exactly which nations they'll be. We're not going to get into that today. If you are interested, I'd recommend either Ralph Davis's commentary or Sinclair Ferguson. They give great overviews of the various interpretive options here. But while I don't want to spend so much time trying to understand what the beasts are, but understand who this king is, who we see who is in charge even over these beasts. This king we see in verse 9, as I looked, Daniel says, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. The Ancient of Days. This doesn't just mean Daniel saw an old-looking man. No, it's a title. It's used only here in the Scriptures. It's a title that conveys honor and dignity. Earthly kings may come and go. They rise, they fall, but this one, his reign outspans them all. Ancient of Days. His kingdom lasts and endures. He sits unchanged, unaffected, unworried by the vying for earthly power that kings have here on earth. Next, we notice that his clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. This is a statement here of God's complete and perfect purity. His absolute holiness. There is no spot or shadow or even a hint of sin or imperfection in our God. He has an unblemished record of perfect faithfulness to his people. It is a good thing, friends, it is a good thing to be a subject to a good king. When you face chaos, when you face oppression, when you face the turmoil of life, it is good to know that there is a king above in perfect holiness. He knows right from wrong. As much as our world may be confused, he knows what is good and righteous and holy. Daniel continues in this vision. He sees here in verse 9, the beginning of verse 10, that the Ancient of Days' throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. This picture of fire, perhaps even destruction, the ability to punish, to work wrath upon those who deserve it. Again, it shows his holiness, his righteousness, his ability to deal with sin. The author of Hebrews will tell us that our God is a consuming fire. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God, he who is absolutely perfect and absolutely able to deal with sin. And yet, dear friends, none of you here need fear that fire, that flame of God, if your faith is in Christ. Because the same one, the same Ancient of Days, is the one who sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Daniel's vision, he then sees 1,000 thousands serving the Ancient Days. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. You know, perhaps Daniel was tempted to feel all alone there in Babylon. At times, his life must have been incredibly lonely, incredibly isolated. Here he is in a foreign land trying to serve his God faithfully. And I bet some of you here can think of a time where you felt similarly isolated, similarly lonely. Perhaps in your place of work, you're trying to follow the Lord faithfully in your business practices, and it just feels like you're swimming upstream. Perhaps in your neighborhood or in your community, you're trying to live your life upright, to be honoring to the Lord, and everyone else just laughs at you. Why are you living this way? Why do you get up Sunday after Sunday to go worship? Perhaps you feel lonely, even in your home, as you seek to faithfully follow God when members of your own home reject Him. You need, just as Daniel needed, this vision of the throne room of God with 1,000,000 serving Him. No, 10,000 times 10,000 there before the throne, ready to do His beck and call, worshiping our great God this very moment. Dear Christian, you're never alone, even when you're at your lowest. Next, we see in verses 11 and 12, we see the judgment of those beasts that I mentioned just briefly earlier. And here's the reason I didn't think it was important to get into their identities. It's because their judgment is actually very quick and very anticlimactic. The books are simply opened. The Ancient of Days pronounces judgment, and those evil kings and their kingdoms are laid waste. There's no great battle scene, no epic end of the movie highlight reel of the warriors conquer. It's just stated very simply, judgment is cast, these kings are done. God's in complete control. He's in absolute complete control. Perhaps what we need to do this morning is have a greater vision of who God is. Heaven is His throne. Earth is but His footstool. He dwells in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. And the scriptures, from beginning to end, tell us that it actually pleases God to bring a people to Himself, to make those who were by their own desire strangers and enemies of Him, His family. And it tells us that He, and He alone, has the ability to defeat all His enemies. He's interested. He's in the lives of His people, in your life. He's a refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. I say it again, friends. It is a good thing to be subject to a good king. In the Ancient of Days, this very moment sits enthroned a good king. But Daniel doesn't just have a vision of a king above. He's given a vision, something to look forward to, a kingdom that from his standpoint was far ahead. Let's look here at verses 13 and 14. Where we see the Son of Man brought to the Ancient of Days and presented before Him. Now, first of all, I sort of take for granted we're all going to be in agreement with who this Son of Man figure is, but let's just tease this out for a moment. If you've read your Gospels, like I know you have, you'll probably be aware that the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title to describe Himself. In fact, it's used over 80 times in the Gospel by Jesus to refer to Himself. So we can see Christ, He is this Son of Man figure who is brought before the Ancient of Days, who was given this authority and this dominion and this power. But when does that occur, we might ask? When this vision Daniel sees is far out in the future for him, but when is it? When can we pinpoint when this takes place? Well, there's a very helpful passage that Jesus Himself explains a little bit about this. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read to you from Matthew 26, this is when Jesus is on trial, and He stands before the high priest. And the high priest says to Him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus says to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus says effectively to him, "You know that passage in Daniel chapter 7? Oh, high priest, I know you know that one. Guess what? That's being fulfilled right now in your very midst. I am that one, and this is my time." And the high priest, he didn't miss the point. He responds, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy." And so Christ himself tells us that this vision that Daniel has, it has to do with those events there at the end of his earthly life and ministry, where he comes into Jerusalem, where he is crucified, thereafter resurrected, and then ascends to heaven. Do you remember what he tells his disciples just before his ascension? He tells them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Again, echoing these words here in Daniel 7:14 about his dominion, his authority, the glory of his kingdom. And so we can say that we live here sort of in this in-between. Jesus has come and inaugurated his kingdom, and one day he will come and consummate it and make all things new and right, and we right now live in the midst of that. That kingdom that was ahead for Daniel, we experience it in some ways in our lives now, because Christ has already come. So let's take a few moments here and get a flavor of what this kingdom is like. First of all, we see this kingdom has a universal scope. All peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This was something that the ancient Jewish people could never really grasp, that God was doing something so big that it was going to involve the entire world, that people from every tribe, tongue, and language would come to him, and that everyone who would call on the name of the Lord Jesus would be saved. Christ's kingdom has universal scope. It has an everlasting dominion. It says this shall not pass away. His rule is forever. His reign is forever. His kingdom stands even outside the barriers, the limitations of time. It has universal scope. It has everlasting duration. It also has an indestructible reign. This kingdom, if you think about it, it must be indestructible. Because who are the enemies left that could challenge this kingdom? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, and one of the things he tells the Corinthian church there is that the last enemy to be defeated is death. And he says Jesus has already defeated death. If that's the last enemy, and there are no other enemies that could possibly destroy or take away from this kingdom, it's already been defeated. Who else is there? It's an indestructible kingdom. Here's what Paul says about it. And here's the beauty of this. He says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the beauty of this kingdom, this indestructible kingdom, is we take place in it. We are inheritors of this glorious kingdom. It makes us victors. Or as Paul will say elsewhere, more than conquerors. It's an indestructible kingdom. So knowledge of Jesus' kingdom, these few words we get here in Daniel 7, how does it help us? Well, I think it helps us by learning to have an eternal perspective. Recognizing that God plays the long game. Every knee at one time will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have, dear friends, great confidence that Jesus and his kingdom will win and prevail. You can endure much hardship, much chaos in life when you know you're on the winning side. Years ago, we lived in Augusta, Georgia, and we had some friends there, the church we were attending, who were Green Bay Packers fans. Can't imagine we have many Green Bay Packers fans here this morning, but they were. And they had a very interesting way of following the Packers. What they would do is every week when the Packers would play, they wouldn't watch the game. They would record it. And then they'd find out the score. If the Packers won, first, if the Packers lost, they delete that game. They didn't watch it. They forgot about it. They went on about their week, right? But if the Packers won, they'd gather in the family room, get their snacks and their drinks, turn on the big screen, and they'd sit and they'd watch the game. And friends, they watched with such confidence. Boneheaded penalty? They're not worried. Costly turnover? No worries at all. Is the game in the balance late in the fourth quarter? No worries. They know who is going to win the game. It's funny, but dear friends, the same is true for us. We know from the scriptures that Christ's kingdom shall endure to the end. He shall reign forever and ever. We don't have to worry so much about the chaos, the change, the turmoil we experience in this life. And I'm not saying your troubles aren't real. They are. And yet, they pale in comparison to this glorious kingdom that we will one day witness with our eyes in all its glory. People will go a long way to see a beautiful kingdom. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament of the Queen of the South? You can find it in 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Queen of Sheba. She hears of the greatness, the fame of Solomon's kingdom, and she really doesn't believe it. It can't be that great. And so she has to go and see it for herself. And when she goes and when she sees this kingdom, you know what she tells Solomon? She said, "I heard of your kingdom, and I couldn't believe it was that good. But now that I've seen it, I know the half of it was not told to me." She was herself a queen. Imagine how glorious Solomon's kingdom must have been for her to say, I don't even have words to express, Solomon, the glory of your kingdom. It must have been magnificent. And yet we know from the scriptures that just a generation later, that kingdom would be torn in two. And many, many kingdoms have risen and fallen throughout human history. Powers come up and powers decline. But if you could take, dear friends, just for a moment, imagine if you could take all the glory of all the kingdoms, of all times, of all peoples, of all the world, and combine them, combine their strength, their might, their glory, their riches, everything they had to offer that made the people around them say, "Wow, look at this." If you could put all that together in one, it would still pale in comparison to the glory of this king above and this kingdom ahead that we have the great honor of participating in. Because the good news is for us this morning is this king and this kingdom will have us to be its subject. His subject, more than that, a member of his royal family, his sons and daughters, if only we'll have him as our king. It's a good thing, friends, to be subject to a good king. Don't let the chaos, the turmoil, the change, the troubles and strife of your daily life distract you from this reality. You have a king above. And there's a kingdom right now growing and growing. And one day you will see it in all its glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would write these truths upon our heart and that you would make us not those who are merely well informed by your word, but those who are transformed by it, all for your glory. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.